Well, it sounds cliche, but you've heard people say, be careful what you pray for. How many of you guys have ever prayed for more patience? Has that ever been a prayer of yours? I recall in my younger age and less enlightened stage doing that, and it seemed like that after I prayed for more patience, that whenever I got sent to the grocery store to pick up stuff, I was in the longest line, you know, just waiting and waiting and waiting. So I wanted to bring that up. If you've had a similar experience, we're going to talk about patience today. But I don't want you to be scared away from our text. It's James 5, 7 through 11. And James is dealing with patience in suffering. It's hard for us to tap into the original setting. These believers, Jewish Christians, scattered throughout the whole known world, and they aren't suffering because they're doing wrong things. They're suffering because they've done the right things, and they've identified with Christ. And so you may be thinking, well, that's so long ago, how does it relate to me today? I would simply say this, that suffering comes because we live in a fallen world, and it's inevitable, right? But then there's also suffering that does come because of our identification with Jesus Christ. And in both of those situations, patience is required. And I don't want you to think of patience in the sense of passive resignation. I want you to think of it in terms of expectant waiting. Expectant waiting. Men in the room, you can relate. Think back several years ago for most of us. Your wife is great with child. And you know, well, you don't know the degree to which your life is about to change, but you know change is on the way. And so I can promise you, you do not wait passively. You wait actively. And so when your lovely bride says it's too hot, you turn down the thermostat. And when she says, I need you to go get takeout Mexican food for me, that's what you do. You just do. You're waiting expectantly, and you're not being passive about it. That's what I think of when I think about blessed perseverance. That's what we look at today. To keep on keeping on. It's always too soon to quit. You know all the platitudes, all the things that are said. But you know, there's something to that. Now, I tell my doctoral students at the seminary, look, don't be intimidated. The smartest guys aren't always the best students. The best students, more often than not, are those guys that will persevere, that will just plod and take the next step and do the next thing and eat the proverbial elephant one bite at a time. Now, granted, they've got to have some intelligence, but there's a lot also to be said for someone who just stay in there and persevere. So, with that background, you listen to these verses, 7 through 11, chapter 5. By way of context, James has warned the rich who put their confidence in physical possessions. And then following our text, he addresses the importance of handling speech and not making unnecessary oaths. And then in the last part of James, he writes about the prayer of faith. But patience and suffering. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, you're going to see in this text the emphasis on the return, the coming of the Lord. More about that in a moment. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, here we are in a nutshell this morning, post-Thanksgiving. Catch your breath before you get ready for the next round of holidays. When you persevere because you know God's in control, two things happen. You understand His purposes better. That's always good. And you deepen your dependence on Him. That's good too. So when you persevere, when you just keep going on in the midst of less than stellar circumstances, right? God doesn't waste those on you. You understand His purposes better, and you grow in your dependence on Him. Let's look at it. Verses 7 should be on your outline. I think I made a mistake. Verses 7, 8, and 9, heed the commands. This short text is full of imperative commands. It's like James is saying, I'm not giving you people a bunch of suggestions here. Here are some commands. They have a command force. And the repeated command is to be patient. Let's stop here and talk about that word patient. In the Greek New Testament, there are at least two different words used that we translate patience. One is the word makrothumos, long heated, long fused, and often it has to do with how we relate to other people. We often have short fuses. We're not very long-suffering. We're not long-fused. But did you know the Bible uses a description indicating that God is makrothumos, that God is long-fused toward us? Now, you think about that for a moment. Why should I be patient and long-suffering with that guy, that individual who just constantly wears me out? I just want to scream. The answer is, I want to be consistent with the God who's been so long-suffering with me. You see, there's something wrong about a lack of patience with others in my life when God has been so patient and long-suffering with me. And I need to hear that. Maybe you do too this morning. The other word that's used, translated patience in your Greek New Testament, in fact, both of them are used in our text today, is the little Greek word hupomone, which means to bear up under a load. And so it's like in the Greek New Testament, we have these two words that cover the exigencies, you might say, of patience. I need patience with people who just wear me out and frustrate me, right? And so do you. And then I need patience in circumstances. I need to be able to bear up under the load and to stay in the harness when things are threatening to knock me off the course I know God has for me. So patience with people, patience with circumstances. Look at the repeated command. Be patient, therefore, brothers. And see, James is pointing back to what's already gone on in the text, the warning to the rich. You know, you people that put all of your confidence in your stuff, you need to mourn that situation. Be patient, not passive resignation, but expectant waiting. Now, look at that. Until the coming of the Lord, you see it in verse 7. Verse 8, the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, behold, the judge is coming. Three times in a couple of verses, what is James saying? He's saying that biblically, perseverance is to be fueled by, promoted by my awareness that Jesus is returning. In James' day, these people are aching for the return of Christ. And here you and I are today, a couple of thousand years closer. And I have to be honest and ask myself, how much time did I spend this last week longing, aching, hoping for the return of Jesus? I thought about it. Maybe you thought about it some. But I look at this passage and I realize, you know, I didn't think about it nearly so much as I should have. One of the mark of God's on pilgrimage people is that they're constantly thinking about His return and being with Him. You look through the annals of history, you look in American history, and what do you have? Some of the greatest music has been written when people have been in the midst of persecution. They write about heaven, they write about the other life because this life is so tough, right? I'm afraid sometimes in our modern culture, this life is so easy, not for everybody, and not all the time, but this life is so easy and so full of ease and leisure and convenience that we really buy into the idea that this is our best life now, don't we? But you see, these people were suffering. And James is saying, hey, remember, Jesus is coming. And you ache for the return of Christ, particularly in the difficulties of life. That's true of all of us, isn't it? Even so, Lord, quickly come. Same thing. Now look at James, what he does here. He's the master illustrator. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. I grew up out in the country. Some of you grew up on the farm. And I don't care how gifted that farmer is. He can water and he can plant. But sooner or later, he's got to wait, doesn't he? He can't make that seed grow. He can't make that cotton blossom. He's got to wait for the Lord's productive powers to do their thing. He's got to wait. He's got to work, but then he's got to wait. Isn't that a great picture? Great picture. I remember as a kid, my granddad was a cotton farmer in the Rio Grande Valley, and in the summers I'd go down there different times of the year, and he'd take me out there, and you'd see these rows and rows and rows, and there would be irrigation and the latest in technology and planting and all those things. But at the end of the day, he, like every other farmer, was dependent on the process that God had put in place. And sometimes we don't like the process. I think about during the football season, you'll hear different coaches say, well, you know, it's a process. We just have to trust the process. Well, help me out here. How good are y'all at trusting the process? I'm not very good at that. I want to take the process over. I want to redesign and redo the process when I don't have the immediate results that I want, right? So what's going on? The waiting farmer. So James points us to him, and then he comes back again. You also be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. So look at the commands. Be patient, strengthen your heart, and then the next command, verse 9, there it is. Don't grumble. Stop your grumbling. It's like James is using a word here that says the temptation is when you're waiting and when you're suffering and God has made promises and those promises haven't been fulfilled yet, and when the pressure is on, what is the temptation? We begin to take shots at each other. We grumble. We grumble and we mumble and we complain. The avoidance of grumbling. Positive waiting matched with positive relationships. Think about it in your own experience, your own family life. Not a whole lot of grumbling going on when things are moving swimmingly, right? When do the natives get restless, the supporters of an athletic team? or the supporters of any entity, when do things often blow up? When there's a little static, right? And James is saying, beware of that. Avoid that. But I'll tell you what's really powerful about this text, and the more you study Scripture, the more you learn. I've taken this for granted. In the Greek New Testament, there are different words used to refer to the return of the Lord. And the one that's used here in verses 7 and 8 was, always remember Dr. Criswell using this word. It's the parousia. The parousia, the physical arrival of a ruler. You know, sometimes you have in the Greek New Testament, you have the reference to the apocalypse, the unveiling, when Christ returns again. But here it is, the parousia, the arrival of a ruler. I love that. Because one day, sooner than all of us probably know, the ruler will arrive, and he'll be in charge. He'll right every wrong. He'll establish his reign, and all things will be new. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Don't grumble against one another. In order that, for the purpose that you might not be judged. Isn't that interesting? I think James probably is thinking back to the Old Testament. Remember the people grumbled in the wilderness? What did God do? He killed them, didn't he? Mowed them down. So, what a reminder. Not saying I can't disagree with a brother or sister in Christ, but it is saying I better be careful about my grumbling, particularly when days are difficult. Great text. Powerful. Well, heed those commands, right? And then look at the example, verses 10 and 11. I want to evaluate affliction biblically. As an example, we're commanded to take the prophets who spoke in behalf of or in the name of the Lord, right? They didn't speak for themselves. A true spokesman for God doesn't speak for himself. He speaks for God. And what happens when those true spokesmen speak for God? Well, sometimes they get chased and thrown in prison, beaten and forgotten. Think about the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Fascinating, isn't it? God calls him and says, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to be my spokesman. Now, let me tell you up front, people aren't going to listen to you. They're going to abuse you and mistreat you. You're going to be a byword to them. They're going to laugh and make jokes about you, and that's exactly what happened. They'd see Jeremiah walking down the street, and literally they would say, there goes old doom and destruction. There he is, and they'd make jokes about him. He became a byword to them, right? The prophets doing the right thing and suffering for it, whether it was physically or socially being ostracized, but that's going on. Look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, look, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. They bore up under the load. They suffered for doing what was right. We consider them blessed. Now, notice what Scripture does here. We consider them blessed. It doesn't mean we consider that they had an easy life. We consider that they never had any troubles or difficulties. No, to consider blessed, it's an objective identification here. The objective, unaltered approval of God. They had the mark of God's presence, the mark of God's favor. One commentator says, without trials, and we would all be moral dwarves. Some truth to that. All sunshine and no rain makes a desert. Sometimes we say if the bad news weren't such bad news, the good news wouldn't be such good news. A lot of truth to that. The Lord honors endurance. And we count blessed those who have endured. Okay? But about this time in the text, you're thinking, well, that sounds like the standard Sunday school lesson. Following the Lord may not always be easy. Be patient. Trust Him. Jesus is coming again. And you know what? There are rewards, and it's going to be all okay. Nice little wrap up. But let's just be honest, everybody, and I'm talking to myself this morning. When you're going through a tough time, you're human, you're a fallen, sinful human being like me. What often happens to most all of us? We begin to wonder, don't we? Lord, are you really there? Do you really love me? Are you really in charge? Can I trust you? Will you see me through to the other side of this? Well, James anticipates that. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord. What was the purpose of the Lord? Wasn't to destroy Job. Quickly, y'all remember the Job story? Job's this righteous, blameless man. Doesn't mean he was sinlessly perfect, but it means he was walking with the Lord. And Job, in the heavenly council, God is communicating with Satan, and God says, man, have you taken a look at my man Job? Man, this guy's blameless and upright. And Satan says, of course he is. You've built a hedge around him. By the way, that's where we get that statement, the hedge of protection, right? Satan says, of course he served you. You flooded his life with everything that he needs. You pull a little bit of that good stuff off and he'll curse you in a minute. Lord says, okay, but you can't take his life. And so what happens? Job, in a finger snap, loses his wealth and he loses his family. And the Bible says in all this that Job did not sin against God. Well, then there's a meeting of the heavenly council again, and the Lord says, hey, all you angelic and supernatural beings, have you considered my man Job? He's lost his family and he's lost his wealth, and he's remained true. And Satan comes back and says, okay, skin for skin. He's lost his family, he's lost his wealth, but he's still got his health. You take away his health and he will curse you and die. Lord says, okay, you can't kill him, but I'll let him be tested. And remember what happens? He has these boils, he has this terrible physical difficulty. Mrs. Job says, look at you now, big boy. Curse God and die. You remember what Job says? Naked I came, and naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Job becomes a picture of a guy who did what? He persevered. Even when he didn't understand everything. And later on, the Lord has to pull him up short and say, Job, by the way, where were you? Where were you when I was painting that first sunrise? Where were you when I told the sea it could go this far and no further? And at the end of the day, what's Job doing? His hand is on his mouth, and he's humbling himself before the Lord. So, the example of Job, we gain greater insight. Calvin said, afflictions ought ever to be estimated by their end. You know, we think the first part of a trial, we can't see. We think this is going from bad to worse. But you can't make the evaluation until you get on the other side. And I think all of us in this room have experienced that to some degree. And then look at the very last part of the text. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, that or how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There's a part of me that wants to say, if you didn't pick up anything else today, post Thanksgiving, I want you to be sure you get this. Does God really care? Yes, in the midst of my suffering, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, this is a great word, that word compassionate. In the Greek mindset, it comes from the word, it sounds a terrible, splaknos, splakna. It refers to bowels, guts. Because in the Greek mindset, the feelings and the emotions, we might say the heart, was expressed from the innermost being, we might say. And that's the idea. Bowels of compassion and mercy. But what I love, what's going on here in this term, the Lord is compassionate. There's a prefix. Literally, the word is polysplanknos. It's multifaceted compassion. Man, that's what I need. Variegated, multifaceted, moving in every different direction, compassion that fits the particular need I have at the moment. Now, you think about that. The sovereign supernatural God of the universe has such a heart for you and me that in the midst of my suffering and difficulty for doing what He has called me to do, He has a personalized, focused concern for me and you. Well, He is compassionate. He's full of compassion, multifaceted compassion. And is there any compassion like the Lord's compassion? Is there any understanding like His? Oh, Lord, but you don't understand. Oh, I think He understands. He suffered in the person of Jesus, yet without sin. He dealt with scorn and abuse for doing the Father's will far more than you and I ever will. Oh, I think He understands. Full of compassion. And He's merciful. He has pity on His people. A couple of years ago, I shared with y'all Dale Ralph Davis's great story. In a zoo in Illinois, there's a lady and her husband, and they're at the gorilla exhibit, and they're watching this giant gorilla by the name of Bintu. And you think, how could such a thing happen? But the bottom line is, something happens. And the little 2.5-year-old child falls into the gorilla pit. And the parents are just freaking out. And people are thinking, what are we going to do? And then it's just bizarre. This huge gorilla picks up this little human being and almost instinctively, it would seem, takes the child and places it by the zookeeper's entrance to the cage. And the baby ultimately is okay. Del Ralph Davis goes on to write, you know, sometimes we can have a gorilla view of God's mercy. We think if the circumstances of life are such that I fall into the chasm, I fall into the cage, that I'm just left to fend for myself or I'm destroyed. But the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning, that he is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And I don't say that to make excuses for my own sin or your own sin. I'm saying that to you and to me and all of the sinners in this room, that would be all of us, is that one of the things that God will use to keep us afloat when everything else seems to be on down the river is the fact that he's got a long fuse and he hasn't forgotten us. And that's good news post-Thanksgiving. In fact, at any time. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Maybe we ought to sing, blessed perseverance, Jesus is mine. Compassionate, full of mercy, overflowing and abounding in kindness. We can move forward on the fumes of that for a long time. Lord, thank you that you are good, that you keep all your promises, and thank you for the perseverance that you model for us in Jesus, who bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might be forgiven. So, Lord, redirect our focus. We don't ache for your return like we should. We too easily get distracted. So forgive us and redirect us and cause us to be people who celebrate and relish and rejoice in the fact of your multifaceted care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.